Thank you, Father Bob. And Brother Walter has chosen the theme text is Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. And I'll turn the platform over to Brother Walter.
Thank you. Thank you for that wonderful prayer, Brother Bob. My dear brethren, I'm very happy to be here at this convention. Bear and I have looked forward to this with great anticipation, and she made it a goal, and the Lord help us to fulfill it. And we're so happy to be here with you. In the time of King David, a primary source of light was probably a candle or maybe an olive oil lantern. But in addition to that, they also made torches from hemp or flax fibers, which they dipped into tallow. And that was a source of light that they had. And you know, in my early days in rural Pennsylvania, would you believe it or not, our house didn't have any electricity at all. We had kerosene lamps. Kerosene lamps to read by, kerosene lamps to go to the barn with. You know, those were the days when the railroad cars had kerosene lamps. They were all over the place. But finally electricity came, and now we have light abundantly, don't we? And you know, recently, I saw an ad in a magazine and it featuring slippers with little lights in the toe area. And that was to help you get to the kitchen for a midnight snack if you wanted it. Or you wonder what's going to happen next in this day of great anticipation. The theme text has some very important and interesting words. For instance, thy word, the lamp, feet, light, and path. And we're going to consider these as we go along in our study. The scripture itself actually suggests that walking is involved. And notice that light is sufficient for one step at a time. That's important. You don't get the light all at once. It says you take one step at a time. Now for some, this might be the time of consecration. When the Apostle Peter addresses us with these words, as newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow and taste that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter, the second chapter and the second verse. God's word is a great storehouse of spiritual food for Christians in all stages of development. We never stop growing in Christ, brethren. We never stop growing, no matter how old you get. I'm surprised at times that how much comes to my attention that I never noticed in my younger days. We never stop growing in Christ. Also, Paul states in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in the 15th verse, the NIV, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ. We grow in grace, and we grow in knowledge, and the likeness of our Master gradually. Don't accomplish it all at once, it's gradually. The new creature should grow stronger and stronger, showing evidences of the fruits of the Spirit. And as we grow, brethren, the quality of love should be more manifest, because love must grow in our hearts and minds by permeating all our thoughts, words, deeds, and actions. When it does this, it shows that we're developing a Christ-like character. We are to proclaim the truth and at the same time to grow and develop a character more like our Master's. These are some of the blessings as we walk in this path of light. As we walk the narrow way in this world of darkness, the Apostle Paul encourages us to walk as children of light and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 8th to the 11th verse. We are to lift up the banner of truth, brethren, because we are lovers of goodness and righteousness. The Apostle John tells us, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. Spiritual understanding is a guiding light to new creatures because they think and they discuss what is lovely and what is of a good report. However, loyalty to the light brings difficulties and trials that prove us. This was our master's experience, and it will be no different for us. The Apostle Paul tells us, light is a fruit of the Spirit, and by cultivation results in development of heart and character. It also leads to goodness and to righteousness. Our walk should be in good works, as Paul tells us, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. This is found in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and the 10th verse. But imagine what the Apostle Paul is saying. We are God's workmanship. This is really a staggering thought, isn't it, when you think about it? The creator of the universe, and we are his workmanship. That is that God's power is working in us. It's working in his people. And we know what the result will be as shown to us by Malachi 3:17. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man that spareth his own son that loveth him. What a promise this is for us. What a promise. All this is ours because, having heard of the grace of God, our hearts responded. We responded to the calling. Paul continues his lesson on the Christian walk by saying, walk in love, as Christ also had loved us and had given us himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Ephesians 5:2. Now, walking in love means our words, our deeds, and everything we do is to be directed by the law of the new creation, and the law of the new creation is love. Because, as John tells us in John 13:34, love is the fulfilling of the law. That, of course, is in Romans 13:10. But John tells us, and a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. These, of course, is recorded by John, but words of our Lord. Now, the spirit of love is to control our conduct, and we are to love our neighbor and to seek to do them good. In Romans 13:9-10, Paul writes, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Do you remember the time when Jesus was asked by a scribe, which is the first commandment of all? And so Jesus answered, and he said, the first of all commandments is, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Notice what Jesus says, or continues to say. And he says, quote, and the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. This is found in Mark, the 12th chapter, the 29th to the 31st verses. There are a number of scriptural references to the word neighbor in the Bible. Even the Ten Commandments given to Israel have a statement of responsibility to their neighbors. But we like to ask the question, why did Jesus highlight the second commandment regarding loving neighbors? It would seem that besides those of our own households, our neighbors are nearest to us in location and in fellowship, aren't they? At least that's the way it used to be. I realize that today you don't know who your next door neighbor is sometimes. But years ago, people were very neighborly. They needed each other. They helped each other. They encouraged each other. And because it is to them that we would do good and help in time of need. It is to them, it's our neighbors, that we should be an example of a believer. It is to them that we have the opportunity to witness over the fence, as it were. And this would be one of the opportunities of walking in love that Paul mentions in Romans, the 13th chapter, 9th and 10th verses, and also in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and the 2nd verse. James has an interesting statement in James, the 2nd chapter, in the 8th verse. He says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he says, if you love your neighbor as yourself, ye do well. And so these three words are very interesting, aren't they? Because we find that at times, loving our neighbor might be a challenge. We see him so often that maybe we may not love them as we should. But that's what James says, that ye do well if you really keep this royal law of loving your neighbor. Paul continues with another lesson in walking on the path of life, which is directed by the word as a lamp. And in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 15th and 16th verse, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What is the lesson in walking circumspectly? The meaning of circumspectly is looking all around at every step, and it has a thought of carefully scrutinizing motives and intentions. It also suggests to cautiously guard and to be on the lookout for surprise or danger, realizing that the adversary is especially alert to ensnare us. I remember many years ago hearing Brother Everett Murray at a general convention at Indiana University give an example of walking circumspectly. And so he gave the answer by asking a question. He says, have you ever seen a cat crossing a wet road? He said the cat would be looking for dry spots in the road. And if he had to step in some water, he would shake his feet vigorously. He didn't want to get his feet wet. And so this is a good example of walking circumspectly. I think that we would all agree that he who neglects the word of God as a lamp neglects one of the very important means of walking circumspectly. There's another scripture relevant to our subject which highlights the word and the way, and that's the one that is found in Isaiah, the 30th chapter and the 21st verse, which reads, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left hand. Now, I think that most of us, when we first read this scripture, we concluded just what is the scripture telling us. We concluded that probably we came to a fork in the road and we had to make a decision. But what is the voice behind? That was the thing that would kind of puzzled me, and I think it puzzled a lot of us. But we have learned to appreciate the voice behind directing us was very important, because it was the voice of the Heavenly Father through the prophets, through our Lord, and through the apostle. That was the voice behind. These are the voices of the past behind us, guiding and directing our feet on the right path. There's a rather interesting comment in the February 1st manna, which reads, if we have come to the forks of the road, to some crisis in our experience, and know whether to turn to the right or to the left, we should stop at once and listen to the voice. Or in other words, we should turn at once to the word of the Lord, and by pondering its precepts, its principles, and illustrations bearing on the perplexing subject, then seek to learn the will of God, asking for the leading of His Spirit and endeavoring to bring the mind into a loving, submissive, and trustful attitude. The necessity of walking after spiritual interest of the new creature and keeping down the interest of the old nature is walking in the newness of life. Romans 6:4. While the word of the Lord sort of speaks to us on general principles of how we should walk in all the affairs of life. If we don't know whether to turn to the left or to the right, we have the promise in Psalms 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust him, and he shall bring it to pass. Or if you find that the load is too heavy for you, the promise by Jesus in Matthew 11:28 is, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Therefore, the voice behind, brethren, brings comfort, brings peace, brings rest in the midst of life's cares and trials, if we walk in obedience to its principles. Paul writes in Galatians 6:16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be on them and upon the Israel of God. The word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path as the Lord's people travel the narrow way. The lamp guides our feet to recognize the will of the Lord in our lives. This should be our daily prayer, to seek to know and endeavor to do his will. You know, the psalmist writes of our Lord, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Psalms, the 40th chapter and the 8th verse. Jesus continually sought to recognize and do the Heavenly Father's will. And this, of course, should be our attitude. Jesus is our example, and the scriptures abound with information and instruction as to what God's will is for us. John encourages us with these words in 1 John, the 5th chapter and the 14th verse. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And in Hebrews 4:16, how thankful we are that we can come before the throne of grace with confidence. What a privilege we have to come in prayer before our Heavenly Father and have fellowship with him and seek to know what his will is. I know that many of us at times don't know what is before us, but if we make it a matter of prayer, the Lord will direct our affairs in such a way that we will recognize what is best for the spiritual interest of the new creature that resides in us. As we continue on this path, which is lighted by his word, we can be an encouragement to our fellow brethren walking alongside us. Jesus continually gave of himself for others. And he told us in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And Jesus is not speaking as a perfect man, but he's speaking himself as a new creature. And that's the only way that we can overcome the world, is as new creatures, not by the flesh, but as new creatures. You know, Paul was encouraged by the sacrifice of the brethren on his behalf. To the Philippians, whom he loved very dearly, he wrote, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help twice. But though I appreciate your gifts, what makes me the happiest is the well-earned reward you will have because of your kindness. Wasn't that a nice thought on his behalf? And he continues on to say, at the moment, I have all I need, more than I need. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that pleased God well. Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 17th and the 18th verse from the Living Translation. This is a wonderful example by the Apostle Paul for us to emulate. I would like to bring to your attention a newspaper article that I read that is hard to believe it was written by someone in the world. And the topic of it is, go ahead and brighten somebody's day. And so I'm going to be quoting for quite some time. I'll let you know when I'm finished quoting so that you know that it's not part of my own words, but it's a part of the newspaper article. It starts out this way. This is the beginning of a new day. God has given me this day to use it as I will. I can waste it, or I can use it for good. But what I do today is important, because I am exchanging a day of my life for it. When tomorrow comes, this day will be gone forever, leaving in its place something that I have traded for it. I want it to be gain and not loss, good and not evil, success and not failure, in order that I shall not regret the price that I have paid for it. He continues, Paul the Apostle considered himself to be in debt to everybody, Romans 1:14. Others had shared their faith with him, so now he felt obligated to return the favor by telling everyone he met about the Lord. Placed before judges and kings who held power or life or death over him, he told his story of moving from doubts to belief, enabling him to make a difference in their lives. He was neither fearful nor ashamed to invite others to trust the one who had made him a missionary. He continues, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And by the grace of God, I will do it. This larger vision and responsibility has changed my thinking about things I used to consider time wasters or interrupters of my plans. Now I see these as opportunities to lift the discouraged and help people trade their fears for faith. Long or slow-moving lines and stores have become fertile fields in which to sow seeds of encouragement in the minds of people who are hurting, pointing them to the one who loves and comforts those in distress. And he continues, a once popular old hymn said, Brighten the corner where you are. There are many dark corners in life, and they are often occupied by people looking for light. Each of us has a responsibility to bring them the good news of God's love. The message of peace with God by responding in faith to his invitation must be taken to all we meet. After all, like the Apostle Paul, we are in debt to everybody. End of quote. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? And I think that the lesson there is, we should brighten the corner where we are because we have the light. Imagine this gentleman with the light that he had, a beautiful testimony he gave. What a wonderful opportunity we have to respond likewise in the experiences and opportunities which he suggests in that article. The lamp is God's word, sheds light on mysteries plaguing mankind. This has happened for centuries. And the question of the ages always is, why God permits evil? Mankind just quite cannot understand it. Why God permits evil, which includes injustice, heartaches, unrighteousness, and world calamities. They reason the loving Heavenly Father would intervene and bring an end to these conditions. Actually, we know that the question is too deep for any human philosophy, and many who claim belief in the Bible are not able to see or understand what it contains. However, God does tell us of his secrets and why he does as he does, doesn't he? In Psalms 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that receive him, and he will show them his covenant. The light shining upon the word of God shows the divine purpose with mankind as a progressive one, embraces ages and dispensations. If this is ignored, one is blind to the answer to the question. However, when this is seen, it is our privilege to see the light of God's word, to see matters from the divine standpoint, also to understand the mysteries of God, hidden from ages and generations, and now made known unto his saints, Colossians 1:28. And the mystery is that in ages to come, all the trials and difficulties and sorrows and tears will be more than compensated for and prove to be a part of the greater divine program, it will work out to the glory of God and the enlightenment and blessing of mankind. Divine wisdom is seen by the followers of the Lord today, and will be manifest and understood during the kingdom. Then they will understand why God permitted evil. The experience with sin and evil will be valuable, a lesson as they walk up the highway of holiness, Isaiah 35:6. The reveler exclaims in Revelation 15, the 3rd chapter and the 4th verse, he exclaims, "Who shall not glorify thee, O Lord, when thy righteous dealings are made manifest? All nations shall come and worship before thee." And it's because of promises like this that we continue to pray for his kingdom to come, don't we? Jesus gave a parable of the sower to a crowd at the seaside and said that he that had ears, let him hear. Later, when he was alone with the 12 apostles and some disciples, they asked Jesus to explain the parable. And Jesus told them, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them without, all these things are done in parables." And then he goes on to explain in more detail in Mark the 4th chapter, the 13th to the 20th verse, which we're not going to consider at this time. The lamp of God's word has shined brightly during this harvest time through the harvest message given to us during the second presence of our Lord by the 7th messenger, Brother Russell. It has revealed the mystery of the kingdom in what we term as present truth. Parables, types, and antitypes have revealed the divine plan of the ages. And in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in the 4th verse, Paul says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Another mystery which has been highlighted by the harvest message shining in our pathway is in Colossians 1:27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And Paul writes in Ephesians 5:32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You know, I don't think that anyone in Christendom has the slightest idea what Paul is talking about, even when he tells them what the mystery is. They have the slightest idea. And of course, the reason for this is explained by Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and the 10th verse. "But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things," or Knox has the mystery of God. In verse 14, he further explains, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And this is the answer. The mysteries are spiritually discerned. The word mysteries in Colossians 1:26 has the thought of a sacred secret or known only to initiated, which means that you could tell your friends not in the truth about some of these things and they don't understand it, because they have to be part of the initiated or have an understanding of the sacred secret, which comes only through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the meaning of Christ in you, the hope of glory, means that the Christ is the head and body, or the Lord and the church as one unit. This is the mystery which was hid from ages and generations, and I'm sure that you will not find this understanding among the nominal Christians at all, that this is the understanding of who the Christ really is. And the word Christ also signifies anointed and includes all the members of the royal priesthood in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse. And we find that the royal priesthood will be anointed collectively. We are individually begotten and come under the anointing of the Lord. Peter tells us in Acts 10:38, "God anointing Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." And this was shown by the consecration of the Jewish high priest when the anointing oil was poured on his head and flowed down his body. And so the Holy Spirit came down upon the church at Pentecost, and we also have the hope of the glory stated by John. We know in 1 John 3:2, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Brethren, we are in a nighttime of human experiences, which shows the need of a lamp and a light. The Lord gave an interesting parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew, the 25th chapter. This chapter, the 25th, is a continuation, actually, of the 24th chapter of Matthew, which deals with many features of the Lord's second presence. The parable places the time as before the establishment of the kingdom and involves the Lord's people. It refers to the virgins at the close of the harvest age and shows that a separation takes place. All of the virgins took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. At this point, the parable shows the reason for separation and the testing. The five wise virgins, which would represent the fully consecrated, the little flock, took oil for their lamps. The five foolish virgins would represent the great company, who were overcharged with the cares of this world, taking no oil for their lamps. However, the parable speaks still of them as virgins, even though they were foolish, lived carelessly, and idleness was really the cause of their failure. The parable states the wise had oil. That's the Holy Spirit of truth in their vessels or in their hearts. They had full faith. They had fervent love and the spirit of obedience. What happened? At midnight, there was a cry. Behold the bridegroom. This would be the time prophecy indicated our Lord's second presence in 1874. Go ye out to meet him. The virgins began trimming their lamps or searching the scriptures for clear enlightenment of God's word, the lamp. Actually, the cry still goes out and will continue until all the consecrated virgin class will have their fate tested and loyally found faithful. The foolish virgins needed oil because their lamps went out. And there is only one way to get the holy oil, and that is from the Father. Luke 11 chapter and the 13th verse. How much more your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And so we need to remember, brethren, our vows to him and our zeal for his truth. This is where the foolish virgins were lacking. The parable addresses the shut door, a time when the wise will have entered and the closing of the narrow way of this gospel age. However, this has not happened yet. The last verse of the parable becomes very meaningful in Matthew 25:13, the Diaclet rendering. Watch, therefore, because you know not whether the day nor the hour. So I would like to suggest that the parable highlights several realities. One, wise virgins have lamps of oil. Secondly, the foolish virgins don't. Thirdly, a time of testing and separation. Four, when the separation occurs, the wise, the little flock, will enter into the kingdom. Five, the door will be shut. Narrow way will have ended. It is a door to the chief favor of joint heirship with Christ and the bride. Six, then the foolish virgins, the great company, will be dealt with as a class. The theme text reminds us that we are walking in the nighttime and need our lamp, the Word of God, to shed light on our pathway. Paul agrees and tells us to walk honestly as in the day and not in strife and envy, Romans 13:13. Notice what Paul writes in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Isaiah says in Isaiah 62, darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the people. Satan is called the prince of darkness and is working in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. But Paul writes, let us put on the armor of light and walk. Or live honestly, honestly with our Father, honestly with our neighbor, honestly with ourselves, and honestly with our brethren. You know, when Jesus came, he was the light of the world, but he was not this light to everyone. No, only to those who accepted him was he that light. However, the record shows the true light of Jesus reproved the works of darkness. Likewise, we as light bearers should have similar experiences, and it will be a difficult at times as we walk by faith. And so, brethren, our concern is in the path that we take, because a path is a destination. The amount of enlightenment we absorb depends on us, on how much of the word we let in to direct our path and knowledge, and in our motivation to serve our Lord and our brethren. We must make room, brethren, for the light of God's direction upon our pathway. This is entirely up to us, but we are assured of grace for help if we use what is given by the Spirit. And so may our actions and motivations become our life, because the word is a lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path.